Thanks for joining us on today's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray Noah launched our local and global outreach week with a missional sermon out of John chapter 4, titled Now is the Time. Now here's Pastor Ray.
Amen. You can be seated, and as you're being seated, would you take your Bible and find the Gospel of John chapter 4. Gospel of John chapter 4. And we are going to be in looking at verses 27 through 38 this morning, John 4, 27 through 38. And we're going to use this story as a continuation of our look into this encounter that Jesus had with the Samaritan woman at the well of Sychar. We started that, or we looked at that last week. And so we're going to come back to that, but we're also going to use this text for launching our missions week. And I think you'll see why this is an appropriate text for that. So beginning in verse 27, this is how it goes. It says, Jesus' disciples returned, and they were surprised to find him talking with a woman. Now, why were they surprised? Well, let me just kind of back up and remind you that at this point, that Jesus had left Judea, and he and his band of disciples were traveling back to home, their home in Galilee, and they had to travel through Samaria. And they were tired, so they stopped outside of this village at a well, the village of Sychar. They stopped at this well. And they were also very hungry, so Jesus sent his disciples on into the town to buy some food, but he remained at the well. And it's there that he met this woman. And so when the disciples came back and saw him engaging with her, they were surprised. Now, why were they surprised? Well, one, because she was Samaritan. And the Samaritans were outcasts. They were enemies spiritually to the Orthodox Jew. They were half-breeds. And no Orthodox Jew would be caught talking with a Samaritan half-breed. Well, not only that, but she was a woman. Obviously, she was a woman. And no Orthodox Jewish man would talk in public with a woman that wasn't his wife or his daughters or a relative. In fact, some Orthodox Jews wouldn't even talk to their own female members of their own family in public. Well, not only that, she was a woman of questionable character. So Jesus managed to pull off the hat trick of religious offense in this one event here. And his disciples came back and they saw him encountering, engaging with her, and they were surprised. But it says, no one asked him why. Then the woman went back to the town and she told her people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And so they came out to see Jesus. Now, as that was happening, the disciples urged Jesus to have something to eat. Remember, he's hungry, and they are too. But he said, I have food to eat you know nothing about. I love the way it's rendered in the King James Version. I have meat to eat ye know not of. I think we ought to talk like that more often, huh? That's pretty cool. I have meat to eat ye know not of. They said to each other, well, who bought it or who brought it to him? Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. You have a saying, it's still 4 months till harvest, but I say, open your eyes, see the fields. Now is the time they're ripe for harvest. Now, that is the key text for our missions emphasis this week and next week as well. And so I want you to read this verse aloud with me. Every voice, open your eyes, see the fields. Now is the time they are ripe for harvest. Now is the time. The harvest is ripe. Jesus goes on to say, even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life. So the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Now you'll notice in verse 34, that Jesus speaks of the work of God. What he's doing, he sees as the will of God, that is to reach out to this lost Samaritan sinner. It is the will of God to do that, and he says this is the work of God. And I would say to you that at its most fundamental level, God's work is a missionary work. At its basic core, at the element of what God's work is all about, it is a missionary work. I mean, think about this. God was the first ever missionary when in Genesis he went out in search of two sinners to bring them back into fellowship with himself. God is a missionary God. God is a missionary God. And Jesus is a missionary Messiah. I mean, there's no greater missional act in history than the incarnation, is there? Jesus left his comfort zone to go to a foreign place, a place of discomfort, to be the good news, to redeem the world, to bring sinners back into fellowship with his Father. Christ has always gone and will always go to great lengths to cross barriers, to overcome obstacles, even to endure rejection, to offer grace to sinners. Jesus is a missionary. Well, what about the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the primary purpose of the Holy Spirit is that he would be a missionary force in the world. That is the singular purpose that we see in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where the Holy Spirit came upon the body of believers, the Christians, to do what? To empower them to take the gospel, the good news, to empower us to take the good news to the ends of the world, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so there you have it, the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The triune God is intensely missionary. And I dare say that our passage here in John chapter 4 is the greatest missionary mandate for God's people in Scripture. Now, I didn't plan the timing of this, but it just so happens, I think, in the sovereign timing of the Holy Spirit, that this mission's emphasis would coincide with this text as we journey through the Gospel of John. On the launch day of our missions week, we are here in this great missional passage. And I think that means that God really wants to remind us of what he really cares about. I think God wants us to be so aware of his passion for missions. So before we jump into this text, and I'm going to go through it pretty quickly, but before we do that, I want to give you four propositional statements, kind of the foundation for our, not only for this sermon, but the foundation for why we do missions and for this missions convention. So let me give you four of these. For starters, number one, since God is a missionary God, we therefore must be a missionary people. If God is a missionary God, how could we not be a missionary people? If the DNA of God is missions, shouldn't our DNA be missions as well? We must be a missionary people. And the extent to which we are either authenticates, or as the case may be, invalidates his transformational grace in our lives. I mean, if we are not missions-minded, missions-focused, sacrificing, doing missions, I seriously doubt that the grace of God has transformed our lives, our hearts, our thinking like it should. Now, that's why this is so important. That's why, as the well-known pastor of a missions church, Oswald Smith, famously said, missions is the mission of the church. Missions is the mission of the church. So, therefore, number two, the success of a church isn't its seating capacity, but its sending capacity. Now, I thought that was pretty good. I think you got to go, whoa, that was good, right? Say, whoa, that was good. Humor me with that. Whoa, that was good. Success is not the size, the seating capacity, it's the sending capacity. I was in a conference this week, Lynn and I, with Pastor Bill Wilson, who was in the last service, and a bunch of other pastors, and we were talking about church growth and things like that. And people are enamored with all kinds of things about what would make a church successful, but here is what makes a church successful. Here is what true success looks like. The sending capacity, the commitment to send to mission, into mission that a church has. And I got to tell you, that's why I feel pretty good, pretty solid about Portland Christian Center. We're not a perfect church. Some of you think we are, but we're not. We're not a perfect church. We're not the biggest. We're not the brightest. We're not the best. We're not the hippest. We're not the coolest. But we are a missionary church. And I think in a good way, I feel pretty good about that. I was thinking about that this week and just, reminding myself of some of the missions endeavors and accomplishments that we've experienced over the years. And so I asked Dave Martin, who is one of our head ushers, and he's a team leader for the Portland Christian Center building team projects that go overseas to build facilities, churches, and schools. And he provided me with some historical data that shows that for the past 40 years, teams, lay people like you, teams totaling 818 people by my count, told me that the number of people they want that has gone on every trip, 818 people. Some of those are duplicates because people go in multiple years, but 1,818 times PCC people have traveled through airports to get to a foreign field to work on and to build 44 churches and schools around the world in the last 40 years, totaling about $400,000+ for those buildings. And that's not including the money raised to get people onto the trips to the place overseas. I mean, it would be close to $1 million that this church has devoted to that. And that's not including the Little Davy Project, where teams go out every year. Dave Kaiser leads that. It's not including the church that we built last year, Portland Christian Center built, in Uganda. And yet we have done all of that in the last 40 years. In the last 20 years, think about this. 8 missionaries have gone or are in the process of going out from Portland Christian Center. Homegrown missionaries, people from among the pews, have gone into foreign fields like Cambodia, Romania, the Middle East, Panama, Ethiopia, Brazil, and Nepal. Friends, that's sending capacity. That is a church's commitment to send the gospel to the rest of the world. Well, not only that, but our chief stewardship officer told me what we have done, what you have done in the last 7 years in terms of missions giving. In the 7 years that I have been here since 2008, you have given $6,868,000+ to PCC missions endeavors. I think our checkbook shows that to which our heartstrings are attached. That is missions. I think missions is the mission of this church. And I couldn't be happier and more pleased as a pastor of a church that gets that. Now listen to this. I would encourage you, if you're not writing this stuff down, write these propositional statements down, particularly this one. Listen to this. Every resource we apply to missions is an investment that will return uncommon favor in this life and ever-increasing reward in the life to come. Whatever you do for missions, will produce a reward for you. It's an investment that will pay back to you in this life and in the eternal life to come. And I use the word investment very intentionally, very purposefully here, because that's what it is. That's what missions effort is. It is an investment. Your time, your energy, and especially your money in missions is an eternal investment. When you release resources for missions, listen, you don't debit your account. You buy stock in the eternal. I hope that from here on out, you won't think when you write your check or you hit the send button online to give something to missions, I hope you won't look at it as this is coming out of my checkbook. It's a debit to my account. It is an investment. It is buying stock in that which is eternal. Now, I am passionately convinced that what you do for missions will yield the greatest return on investment you will ever make in this life. And that's why I want to give you some insider information here that you can trade on so that you can get in on this stock that is ever increasing and never shrinking. I want you to take a look at something that's in your bulletin today. It's a missions card. It's called My Missions Investment Card. You know, in the past years, we've used something called a faith promise. And I've been thinking about this over the years, and I want to really even go beyond faith promise, because I think that's an amazing strategy and a tool for learning about missions and stepping into it. But I want you to begin to think of missions not just as giving, but as investing, because that's what it is. And I want you to take this card, and I'm going to ask, here's your assignment this week. I'm going to ask you to ask God to stretch your faith like never before for missions. And my hope is, my goal in this is that 100% of us will invest something in missions, or if we're already to invest something more. Now you might say, well, you know, I don't have much to give. Maybe the students that are here today, you're going, I'm on a limited income, like none. I have to get it from my parents. I don't have, what could I do for missions? You know, my guess is that you probably have at least one latte or fufu drink from Starbucks a week. I bet you do. What if you took just 1 week and you sacrificed that, be about $5, and you invested it in eternal stock? You invested it in missions. I think every one of us can do something. all of us that are doing something could probably do a little bit more. It's the wisest expenditure of your money. It's the wisest investment of your money you can ever make. And, you know, maybe you're a first-time investor with just a small amount. That's okay. Just get in on it. And then next Sunday, I'm going to give you the opportunity to put that faith on the line, to put your faith on the line, but put it on the card and put it on the line and declare your mission investment by faith walking that card and laying it on this altar. Now, we've done that before, and I think it's a great way to activate your faith when you step out and you do something visible like that. I think something happens in you that causes faith to rise up, and I think this is, even though it might seem awkward to you to do this, and maybe it might seem embarrassing to do this, you know, when you do stuff like this, something is released in you that is eternal, that activates the power of God in your life. It's your step of faith. You know, whenever we do this, I always get a little nervous that I'm going to be the only one walking to the altar. But in the past, you have stepped up heroically, and you've done it as well. And I think you're going to this weekend. So I want you to pray about it. I simply want you to say, God, what do you want me to do to get in a greater way in that which is at the core of your heart? And speaking of that, there's an intriguing display here at the altar. It's a missions display on the communion table. I don't know if you can see it or not, and if you can't see it very well, come down after the service and take a look at it. But it's a world globe in the shape of a bowl. And I think that deserves a little bit of explanation, because this is very meaningful to me. My mentor, Charles Blair, who pastored for over 50 years at Calvary Temple in Denver, Colorado, every year he would drag out a missions globe bowl and put it on an altar, put it on the communion table at the altar, and then he would ask us to faith walk our commitments to the altar as well. And as we did, we would take a scoop of sand that he would have in bowls like I have here as well, and we would take that scoop of sand, which represents time, the sands of time, and time always means opportunity, and as a declaration of faith, we would pour that sand into the bowl. And we would do that every year at Missions Convention as a visual demonstration of our missions declaration. He loved visuals like this. He was the king of the gimmick. He was the king of the visual. In fact, when I was there, he asked me to be his visual guy, his gimmick guy. And I was coming up with stuff all the time, some of it very embarrassing and corny, because I'm not a very creative guy. But he would have something every week if we could. He just loved visuals. And I used to make fun of them, some of them, and I would say, after the fact, we would kind of sit down and reflect, and I'd go, let's never do that one again. That one did not work. He loved visuals, and he also loved missions. He was a man who was passionate about missions. And that church, under his leadership, became intensely missionary. I learned to envision giving $1 million a year as a church from Charles Blair. I learned that from him. He was doing that way before, long before other pastors even thought about those kind of figures, those kinds of financial terms that their church might be able to do. And he learned it from another great mission-minded pastor, a guy by the name of Oswald J. Smith, a guy that I mentioned, quoted just a moment ago, venerable pastor of the People's Church in Toronto, Canada for so many years, probably the greatest missions church in the history of Christianity. Well, Charles had invited Smith to come to Calvary Temple to help to dedicate our new church facility. This is before I got there. And this was a facility that was really an amazing, way ahead of its time facility in the 1950s. It was huge. It was ornate. At that time, it was state of the art. So Charles picked up Oswald Smith from the airport, and they drove to the church so that he could show him the building that he was going to dedicate the next day. But as they walked in and Smith looked around, he turned to Charles and he demanded that he take him right back to the airport. He wanted to go home. I mean, how could he possibly dedicate such a luxurious church that costs all of that money when that money should have been given to missions? And he said to Charles, obviously, you are not a missionary pastor, and this is not a missions-minded church. And he wanted to go home. Well, Charles begged Smith to stay. He said, man, the dedication is tomorrow, and I've plastered your name in the papers. You've been advertised to be our speaker. You've got to stay and do this. And then Charles promised him. He said, I promise you that I will leverage this church and the thousands of people that it will draw. I will leverage that to fund missions, which he did. Smith stayed, dedicated the church. In fact, he said he learned something from Charles, that you could have a nice church and be a great missions church at the same time. And so that's what we used to do. And so I tracked that globe down, and there it is. It's been in dry dock for years. I had to blow the dust off of it. I don't know when it's been last used, but this is a very meaningful thing to me, because I learned to be passionate as a pastor about missions from Charles Blair. And if it's the death of me, friends, PCC will become even more intensely missionary, because that's the mission of God. It's the work of God. The triune God is intensely missionary. How could we not be? Finally, I want to say that now is the time for this. This is the time. There's never been a greater opportunity for return on mission investment than right now. Oh, wow. There are more people being swept into the kingdom of God around the world than at any time in human history. This is a season of the Holy Spirit. This is the time of great harvest. Now is the time. And that's what Jesus is prophetically saying in our text, in this passage in verse 35. Look what he says. Open your eyes, see the fields. Now is the time. They're ripe for harvest. And then notice how he specifically frames that in terms of this business of return on mission investment. Look at verse 36. He says, the reaper will get rewarded now, plus bring in a harvest that's eternal. Jesus understood that. And friends, this is the time for that to happen. This is the season for that. The time in which we live is a kairos moment in time. You know, the New Testament uses two Greek words for time. And one of those is kairos, which means a God opportunity, a season of time, a season of the Holy Spirit. The other word is chronos, which refers to chronological time, actual time. But this is a kairos time where those who will pray, those who will go, and those who will give will get in on an eternal harvest that is unprecedented in human history. If ever there was a time, now is the time to repurpose your life for greater missional alignment. If you've not done that, then go all out. Get all in. Now is the time. If you already are, I would challenge you to pray about this, to recalibrate for more. Now is the time. Friends, let's not miss out on what God has ordained. Let's not miss out on what is the very heart of the Father for the world. So now from our John 4 text, I want to give you three convictions that it's going to take for us to stake our claim in this huge harvest. And we have to have some convictions about this, because what I'm talking about isn't the easiest thing to do. What I'm talking about is not the most comfortable thing to do. This means getting out of our own comfort to do something. It means taking the focus off what we want to do, what God wants in other parts of the world. This is not the easiest thing to do in the natural. And so for us to do this and to do it in an even greater way, it's going to take some driving missional convictions. And I want to quickly talk about three of those before we come to the Lord's table. The first one is this. Number one, that we must be convinced that doing missions is our divine mandate. If we don't believe this is from God, if we don't believe this is God's agenda for us, we're not going to do it. We're not going to sustain it. In verse 34, Jesus directly connected reaching the foreign seeker with both the will and the work of God. As he was reaching out to this Samaritan woman at the well, he said, "This is the will of God. This is the work of God." He says, "What keeps me going is to do the will of the one who sent me, finishing the work that he started." I realize that what I'm talking about, dedicating your time, your energies, your efforts, and your money, or more of it, may not be very comfortable for you to hear right now. You might be sitting out there going, "Oh, yeah, every pastor, they always do it. It always comes back to money. They want my money. They want to force me to do something. They want more money for themselves so that they could do more." Listen, I gotta say that this money is not about us. This missions money never stays at Portland Christian Center. We don't benefit from it in that sense. This goes out beyond to what we're doing to reach our community and to reach out around the world. So I get that maybe this seems a little bit pushy of me to say this to you. So unless you're convinced of what Jesus was convinced of, that this is the will and the work of God. I'm going to seem like I'm being overbearing right now, and I don't want to come off that way unless you're convinced of this. And that's why I'm asking you to pray about this. Don't do it or not do it just because I say so. I want you to do this because God says so to you. And so that's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm not asking you to do anything today except to consider what I've said, consider the literature that's in the bulletin, you know, talk to these missionaries. But here's what I really want you to do. I want you to especially today, this week, I want you just to pray about this. I want you to say, God, show me your heart. God, help me to see what you see. Help me to see this harvest that we're talking about. And then say this, God, what do you want me to do with it? You know, that is our one simple rule here at Portland Christian Center for getting involved, for giving energy to something, for giving money to something. It is to say, God, what do you want me to do? And then do it. And then do it. And if God doesn't tell you to do it, then don't do it. You're off the hook. But if you just sincerely ask God, God, what do you want me to do? All you got to do is just do what he says, and we will be just fine. Open your heart to God and simply ask, God, help me to see your heart. So number one, we need to be convinced that doing missions is God's mandate. It is our missions mandate. Number two, we must be convinced that doing missions brings the deepest satisfaction. There's nothing more satisfying, friends, than doing missions. In verse 32, Jesus said, "This is my nourishment. This is my food. This is the meat. This is the protein. This is the sustenance that gives me life and energy. This is my nourishment." You know, it's been my experience that missional investment and missional involvement satisfies a core desire like no other. You know, we live in a culture that is so passionately pursuing and aggressively seeking to be satisfied on the inside, and yet nothing really ever seems to satisfy. Now, I can promise you this. This is my guarantee to you, that what deeply satisfied Jesus' soul will be that which can only and will fully satisfy your soul. If this satisfied Jesus to the core, I guarantee you that you engaging in missions will satisfy you to the core of your being like nothing else that you could ever experience in life. You got to be convinced of that. And then number three, we must be convinced that the missional sacrifice of others demands our best sacrifice. Notice verse 38. Jesus said, "I'm sending you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work." They've sacrificed. Others have done the hard work, and now you're going to get to reap the benefits of their labor. I think the investment, the sacrificial investment of those who've gone before us demands that we do no less. And I think of what PCC has done historically for missions. I mean, friends, and those of you who've been here for a long time know this, this was a missions-minded church. This was a missions-giving church, extraordinarily so, long before I showed up. I mean, historically, I think of what pastors have sacrificed in this church to lead the way to missions. I think of what, you know, and I've read about in the history of this church that Indy Davidson and others did. I think of what Pastor Jim Swanson did for missions. Pastor Jim just went to be with the Lord a couple of weeks, and Pastor Bill Wilson and other leaders. I know what they've done. They've sacrificed the price that they paid to keep missions at the forefront of the PCC vision, because there's a price to be paid for spiritual leaders to do that. People say, well, why do we focus so much out there instead of right here? I mean, we have lost people right here. How come we don't give more money toward that? Departmental leaders and other pastors will say, we give so much to missions and I don't have enough to run my own budget. We need to do stuff in the church. We need to build this or refurbish that. And we get pressure. There's a price that pastors have paid to keep missions at the forefront of this church. And I'm grateful for their sacrifice. I think of the sacrifice of Hermie and Vi Engelgau over here. Pastor Hermie and Vi, thank you so much. These guys uprooted their family, and they served on the field out of this church for many years in Burkina Faso. Thank you for your sacrifice. I think we ought to say thank you right now to them for that. I think of the price that Dwayne and Sylvia Stewart who were out of our church, who recently retired and moved up to Seattle. I think of the price that they paid, and they paid a real price to serve in Ethiopia for so many years. I think of the comfort that our missionary guests have given up. You've given up comfort to take Jesus to people who've never heard his name before. The story of PCC missions is the story of sacrifice. It's the story of sacrifice. They died. These people have died to their, to America's version of the good life, to bring the good news to people who need eternal life. They've given up. They've sacrificed. And they've gone. There's a missionary by the name of James Calvert who in the 1800s packed up his family, and they got on a ship. That's how they traveled in those days, and they left for the Fiji Islands to minister among the cannibals that lived there. And along the way, a journey that took several weeks, the captain of the ship became very close to this family. He grew to love them. And as they got nearer, he realized that they probably wouldn't live for very long in this ministry. He knew that very likely that they would be killed by the cannibals. And so he tried to dissuade them. The closer they got, the more he tried to dissuade them to turn back and to not go. And he said, "Don't you realize if you go there, you and all those who are with you will die at the hands of these savages?" To that, Calvert replied, "But Captain, we died before we got here. We've died to what we want in order to live to what God wants, to bring life to those whom God loves." To Calvert and to our PCC missionaries, I think they would all say that we've died to what we want, to do what God wants. And furthermore, it really is no sacrifice. That's the mindset of a missionary. It's no sacrifice because it's our nourishment. It's the work of God. Friends, their sacrifice is best honored by our sacrifice. It is our divine calling, and it is spiritual nourishment to us.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.